Grace and peace to you from God the Father, who gave his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, Messiah, our Savior, that through him we might have life, now and forever. Amen. Sometime around the year 30 AD, over in Israel, a strange new prophet started preaching. His name was John. John lived out in the wilderness, away from the towns, away from the villages. He wore animal skins. He ate bugs. And the Jewish people, who had for millennia been expecting a Messiah, in Greek, a Christ, a Savior promised by God, they saw this singular figure, John, and they asked him, "Are you the Messiah we've been waiting for?" And John gave them a reply. Chapter 1 of John's Gospel, verse 27, John the Baptist said, "No, that one will come after me, and he will be so great, so holy, so exalted, that I am not even worthy to stoop down, untie his sandals, that I could wash his feet." In those times, that was the most menial of tasks you could give to a servant. It was demeaning, it was smelly, but it was necessary as people walked around in unpaved streets where all manner of cattle, horses, donkeys also walked along. When you got home, when you sat down, you needed someone to wash your feet. Fast forward 3 years or so. John the Baptist is dead, but that Messiah has now come, Jesus. Some historians peg the date as Thursday, April 2nd, the year 33 AD. It's time to celebrate the Passover. This Messiah, Jesus, gathers together his disciples to celebrate that sacred Jewish feast in an upper room in Jerusalem. But for various reasons, they've hidden themselves away for the celebration of this meal. It's just Jesus. It's just the 12 disciples. There's no servant present with them. And so as they sit down for this sacred meal, no one has yet stepped forward to wash the participants' feet, as would be expected at a festival like this. And now we'll read this morning's gospel. I invite you to stand as we read John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. But Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you will have no part of me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. You are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them." This is God's word. It's the gospel of our Lord. Friends, you may be seated. I wonder how long The silence lasted as Jesus got dressed again, sat back down. I wonder what the disciples were doing as he did so. Were they looking around at one another? What's going on? Were they looking at the ground, their freshly scrubbed pink toes, in shame? Mortified by the simple way that Jesus had exposed their pride, their lack of love, by stepping forward to carry out this demeaning but necessary task when none of them had done so? When he's dressed again and sitting down, Jesus asks them a question. Verse 12, do you get it? Do you understand what I have done for you? He says, do you get it? Let's ask ourselves the same question as we think about this story. Do I get it? Do I understand the lesson that Jesus was teaching his disciples that night? Jesus keeps talking. Verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. Is that literally what Jesus is teaching us here? Are we literally meant to wash one another's feet? Is that how God is going to score us, to assign the points at the end of life? Is God looking to see how many literal feet were washed by us during our lives? Is that what Jesus is trying to teach us? Do we get it? The Apostle Paul does a good job explaining the lesson that Jesus taught his disciples in our reading from Philippians chapter 2. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant being made in human likeness. Taking the very nature of a servant, that's what Paul says about Jesus. That's the mindset that Paul says that Jesus had, the mindset that Christians should have in our relationships with one another. Serve. Give of yourself, love others. So is that then how the points are going to be assigned? Is that how God's going to grade us? Who's met such and such a bar of servanthood? Who's given of themselves the most? Who's sacrificed the most? The answer is yes, that is how God intends to assign points. But the problem for us is how high that bar is set in regard to all his law, all his commandments, all the ways that he instructs us in love in his word. God sums it all up with this: be perfect as I, the Lord your God, am perfect. Be holy as I, the Lord your God, am holy. No amount of our self-giving, other-serving, sacrificing will ever reach such a mark. God's standard is perfection, and we all fall short. So we go back to Jesus with those disciples in the upper room. We go back to the question he asks them. Do you understand what I have done for you? Do we get it? The disciples didn't yet. But to be entirely fair to them, the lesson hadn't concluded yet. The class that their teacher was giving them was still in session. And it would not conclude until the next day when, beaten, bloody, and abandoned, hanging on a cross, their teacher would finally ring the bell. It is finished. Do we get it? We get that God requires perfection. We get that what God is telling us is that in the class where Jesus is teacher, A+ is the only passing grade. What we get, that B's and C's aren't going to cut it here. We get that God requires perfection when he looks at our lives, and is that what he sees? Yes, it is. Do we get it? I want to take you back into our Old Testament reading, these words from King Solomon. Go eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for God has already approved what you do. Always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. God has already approved what we do. How can that be true? How can we possibly believe that God looks at our flawed, imperfect lives and approves what we do, looks at our lives and sees the A-plus grade that is expected of us? It's only through Jesus' cross. It's only through what he there was able to do, he and he alone, something that none of us could do. As Paul said, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. What was Jesus doing on that cross? Do we get it? He was hanging there for us, for you, for me. Jesus explained to his disciples the week before this account what that cross was for. Mark 10, verse 45, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve you. I came to die for you. When I was a kid, my grandparents had a gumball machine in their house. This little one, little gumballs, you put in a penny, it spat out a gumball. Next to the gumball machine, grandma and grandpa had a glass jar filled with pennies. What they asked for in exchange for a gumball, grandma and grandpa provided. What God asks for from you, perfection, in exchange for forgiveness, salvation, eternal life, he gives to you freely in Jesus Christ, his crucified son. Do you get it? You are free, friends. You are free, free to live without fear, free to live without the thought that God is going to show up and judge your life, free to know that God has already approved what you do. Free to live life without worrying whether you've done enough things at church, enough things for God to make him like you, because from eternity, he has already loved you more than you and I could ever have guessed. So what does this actually mean for us? How does this lesson actually play out in our lives? Because Jesus says there is a lesson being taught here. Right? He says, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. He says, you will be blessed if you do these things. And that tips us off to the fact that he's not talking about this literal washing of feet. He says these things. He's pointing us back out into our lives. This lesson that Jesus taught us is summed up with Solomon's words from our Old Testament reading. Again, with those first words that I brought to you in mind, those words that speak to us about our justification, right? Justification, the declaration by God that he looks at our lives and they find favor in his eyes through Jesus, his son. With that justification, with that message that God has already approved what we do, held firm, Solomon points us back out into life with these words. Now, this is what I have observed to be good. That it's appropriate for a person to eat, to drink, and to find satisfaction in their labor under the sun during the days of life God has given them, for this is their lot. Moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possession and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and be happy in their toil, this is a gift of God. Live your life, friend. You are not called to be your savior. There is one person who is called to be savior for you, for the world. His name is Jesus. He said, it is finished. But you are called to different things. Maybe you're called to be a husband or a wife, a parent, a child, a student, a co-worker, a citizen, a member of a church. Whatever callings you have, friend, live your life with this truth held firm, because you are justified by the cross of Jesus, because God has already approved what you do, because as Jesus describes justification in our reading, you have been washed, your whole body is clean. You can go back out into the world and live, not for yourself, but for your neighbor. You can live out love toward your neighbor without worrying about what it's going to earn for you. If we go back out into the world and we love our neighbors, we share what we have with them, we share the gospel with them because we're worried about our own salvation. We want to earn our way into heaven. We're not doing it for them. We're doing it for us. But when we hold our justification firm, and we understand and rejoice with Solomon that God has already approved what we do, and so therefore it's just appropriate to go about in white every day of our lives and to drink our wine with gladness, then we get to live life not for ourselves, for our neighbors. We get to really love them. We get to serve them. We get to wash their feet and show them our Savior. Once more, Paul from Philippians. Christians, be like-minded. Have the same love. Be one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Jesus' lesson in service and love. Do we get it? You do get it. Amen.